Let's turn to 1 Samuel 4, back in the Old Testament. Now, we've been learning about Hannah and her child Samuel, who was raised up to be a prophet, but also, the negative side, the high priest Eli, his sons Hophni and Phinehas, who were destroyed. All that God had intended for the worship of his people, for getting everything backwards, everything wrong, turning things in their head. Now we come to chapter 4, and we're going to begin in chapter 4, verse 1. Actually, I'm going to read just a little bit of the context here. We'll begin in chapter 3, verse 19, and we'll read through verse 11 today. This is the word of God, and is the sword of the Spirit. And Samuel grew, and the Lord was with him, and let none of his words fall to the ground. And all Israel, from Dan to Beersheba, knew that Samuel was established as a prophet of the Lord. And the Lord appeared again to him at Shiloh, for the Lord revealed himself to Samuel at Shiloh by the word of the Lord. And the word of Samuel came to all Israel. Now, Israel went out to battle against the Philistines. They encamped at Ebenezer, and the Philistines encamped at Aphek. Just really quickly, the Philistines were not Israelite peoples. They were a seafaring people coming from the area of what we call Greece. And they inhabited the coastlands of Israel, and now they're moving in battle against Israel. They're meeting here between Ebenezer and Aphek. And verse 2, the Philistines drew up in line against Israel. And when the battle spread, Israel was defeated before the Philistines, who killed about 4,000 men on the field of battle. And when the people came to the camp, the elders of Israel said, "Why has the Lord defeated us today before the Philistines? Let us bring the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord here from Shiloh, that it may come among us and save us from the power of our enemies." So the people sent to Shiloh and brought from there the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord of Hosts, who is enthroned on the cherubim, and the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, were there with the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord. As soon as the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord came into the camp, all Israel gave a mighty shout so that the earth resounded. And when the Philistines heard the noise of the shouting, they said, "What does this great shouting in the camp of the Hebrews mean?" And when they learned that the Ark of the Lord had come to the camp, the Philistines were afraid. For they said, "A God has come into the camp." And he said, "Woe to us, for nothing like this has happened before. Woe to us! Who can deliver us from the power of these mighty gods? These are the gods who struck the Egyptians of every sort of plague in the wilderness. Take courage and be men, O Philistines, lest you become slaves to the Hebrews, as they've been to you. Be men and fight." So the Philistines fought, and Israel was defeated. And they fled, every man to his home. And there was a very great slaughter, for 30,000 foot soldiers of Israel fell, and the Ark of God was captured. And the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, died. This is the word of God. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you that you have inspired this word. We pray that you would use it to teach us, your people, the disciples of Jesus Christ, how we might love you and love our neighbor, how we might be your people. Teach us who we are and show us Christ, in the name of Jesus. Amen. So I want to begin just by talking about these first verses we looked at, the context, okay? We see that Samuel is a prophet. We talked last week about what a prophet is. A prophet is a mouth for God. He speaks the words of God in human language. Why? In order to build up God's people, in order to bless God's people, in order for life to come to God's people and through God's people. And Samuel is being given a fresh revelation from God. God is freshly speaking through Samuel for the good of God's people. That's what's going on here. And it's not just for the good of God's people, right? God sends prophets and he gives prophets to God's people so that they might be blessed in their relation with God and in turn, as you know, might become a blessing to the nations around them. This is God's plan and he's using Samuel to that end. But there's another thing that's going on in Israel that's always going on in Israel, and that is the tabernacle. That is the Ark of the Covenant. That is the table of the presence with the bread on it. That's the menorah with the lights. That's the place of worship that was in Shiloh. Why do I say that? Because it's not just the word of the Lord that's coming through Samuel, but the people of God always had God living amongst them in the tabernacle. This God whom heaven and earth cannot contain. This God whose throne is in heaven and earth is his footstool, yet, in another sense, in a very special way, resides upon the Ark of the Covenant invisibly in his temple palace, the tabernacle, at the time of Samuel. God present with his people, sitting upon the mercy seat, the Ark of the Covenant, and within this Ark was the Covenant itself. God was available to his people, in other words. God was living in the midst of the people to bless them, to be with them, to communicate himself to them for their good. Why? Because he made a covenant to do so. He made a covenant to do so with them and no other people upon the face of the earth. And he did that not because they were more numerous than any other people of the earth, not because they were better, more morally superior than anybody else on earth, not because they were stronger and mightier in battle. He did that because he loved them. That's what it says in Deuteronomy 9. Why did he choose them from every nation to enter into this special covenant relation with them? Because he loved them. That's what he tells them. And when he moves towards them, he enters into a relationship that's called a covenant. A covenant, you could compare it maybe to a marriage. There's more to it than that. But it's what a marriage helps us see is there is a deep interpersonal relation here. A very deep and committed interpersonal relationship. But it's more than a marriage because in this case, it is like a king with his people or a father with his children. Let's go with the king analogy. God is a king, and he comes in and he sweeps in, and he takes his people out of slavery in Egypt and delivers them to himself, brings them to the promised land. All of this is not because of what the people did, but because of his grace. He saves them. He gives them the land, and part of the salvation is that he then gives them a law. He gives them his words, instructions to live by, so that they can rightly respond to him and live rightly in relation with him. That they can be most fully human. This is the covenant. I will be your God and you will be my people. And you will live according to my word. We've got Samuel. We've got the Ark of the Covenant, two very important pieces in our story. But we also, I want to point out, not only that there is this covenant with two sides to it, God's part, the people's part, but there's also, in the context of this story, people who are breaking the covenant. Hophni Phinehas and Eli. These were the priesthood. These were the leadership of Israel. They were the leadership of Israel. And they were breaking the covenant in a whole host and variety of ways. If you've been here with us for the past few weeks, you know about it. Effectively, they were treating themselves like God and the people like their subjects. And they were becoming a barrier to the people, where they should have been administrating the sacraments, the sacrifices rightly, where they should have been teaching the Word of God rightly. They were doing it all wrong, and in doing so, it was like a brick wall between the people and God, and life was not able to be communicated, and people were being harmed by it. The knowledge of God that they should have had was being skewed. And you see the problem moving from Eli and Hophni and Phinehas in this story down to the elders of the people, and from the elders of the people to all of the people. See it moving downward, and we're going to get there in a minute. But I just want to give you that larger picture of the context as we enter into this story, to see what God has to give to us today from it. We begin in verse 1. It says, "Now Israel went out to battle against the Philistines. And they encamped at Ebenezer, and the Philistines encamped at Aphek." All right, Israel's got a problem. What do they do? And Israel's like, "We fight." And so they go out and they fight. The Philistines draw up in line against Israel. And when the battle spread, meaning it starts kind of moving out like a plant, like root system. You know, the battle's beginning, it's spreading out. And what happens? Israel was defeated before the Philistines. Oh, the shame. They killed about 4,000 men on the field of the battle. Can you hear the wives and the mothers cry, hearing that their husband or daddy didn't come home? It's an awful moment. And when the people came to the camp, the elders of Israel said, and what are the elders of Israel supposed to do? They're supposed to be reasoning along with the Word of God. They're supposed to know the Word of God so well that they are able to come to solutions that are in keeping with God's Word. Now, of course, that's going to be problematic if Eli and Hophni and Phinehas aren't teaching it accurately, as we've already seen. But the elders of Israel say, "Why has the Lord defeated us today before the Philistines?" And that's the question that we should be asking. Why was Israel defeated before the Philistines? And the elders should be going back to the scriptures that they have, as I've already mentioned, but they also have another resource. They can also go ask Samuel. "Samuel, why has the Lord defeated us today?" But they don't go to him to ask him why. This is a little quick aside. In life, I wonder how many of our problems could be better addressed if we weren't isolating ourselves from people who could give us good advice. Just a principle of wisdom. If you have a prophet in the land, you should probably go ask him why Israel was defeated today. If you've got brothers and sisters in the church who you know are maturing in Christ, and you've got a question about your Christian life, if you have faithful elders in the church, it'd probably be smart to go and ask them for advice. Are you asking other people to give you godly advice? Well, that's just an aside. It's certainly here in the text on a certain level, and we could go to Proverbs to fill that out. But let's come back to the story. They should have asked Samuel. They didn't ask Samuel. They should have known the Word well. They only kind of knew it. And here's their answer. You guys ready? "Let us bring the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord here from Shiloh, that it may come among us and save us from the power of our enemies." Now, there is some background here they're drawing on, right? I mean, maybe they're thinking back. Oh, remember when Moses commissioned Joshua to lead us into the land in conquest? And we went up to Jericho and God told us, "Take the ark. and march around the city and shout, and the walls will fall down, and we'll go in and we'll win the battle. Yeah, sure, that did happen. But God always directed when that kind of thing happens. You don't just take the ark out whenever you got a problem. It's not like, man, my crops aren't growing. You know, Jehoshaphat, the Israelite, right? He's, my crops aren't growing this year. Hey, somebody go get the Ark of the Covenant and bring it out here so that my crops will start growing. I'm facing a problem right now. No, you only take the Ark of the Covenant out at God's direction in battle. In fact, the Ark of the Covenant in the Old Testament leading up to this point was always associated with a word from God that went along with it. So you don't just take it willy-nilly and carry it with you into battle expecting to win. What's really going on here, though, I think, is more fully pointed out. The motivation of the elders is more fully given to us when we hear how the Philistines interpret what Israel does. Did you hear what the Philistines thought had happened? You know, you've got the elders of Israel, they finally get the Ark of the Covenant out, and they're marching it out into their camp. Boom, 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 boom. We got the element from the worship service. Bring it out here to battle. We put it in our camp. And the Philistines see it, and what do the Philistines think? Oh my gosh! They brought their God into battle. The other day, their God wasn't with them. But now they brought their God into battle. Now we've got no chance. Guys, if we're going to win this, we've got to work harder than we've ever worked in our lives, right? Be men and fight. The Philistines are thinking like Philistines. The Philistines are thinking like Canaanites. And the Canaanites are thinking like sinners who do not know God or His Word, who do not know Yahweh or His law. And guess what? Israel's thinking like them too. Israel is thinking like them too. We have a battle. And we want to win this battle. We just want to be a people who, when we're faced with a problem, we overcome our problem, and life is good. And when we meet a problem we can't win, what do? We go and we say, what religious item can we take with us to bring into battle, because then God's going to give us the victory that we want in life. And this isn't just a problem for the Old Testament people of God in this instance, that they think that they can trot out God to help them accomplish their own ends. This is a problem for the church of the Lord Jesus Christ as well, into this day too. They're turning things upside down. They're turning the covenant upside down. Where God is the king of the covenant and they are the servants, now they are becoming the king and God is becoming their servant. Rather than doing things at the direction of God's word, God, they think, will do things at the direction of theirs. And the church of Christ can do the same thing. We can get caught up with our own. We can live in a culture that tells us who the true gods are. The true God is America. America is the true God. That's the thing worth living for. And we can wrap the cross with the flag of the United States of America. Christian nationalism, maybe. What we need to do is make America great again, and oh, I can find a good religion to be a good civil religion to sort of further the purposes of my political party and my political ideology. Let's make America great again, and why don't we trot out Jesus as a way to make that happen? Or people have a different ideology. And they want to wrap the cross in the rainbow flag. What's the real God? Personal sexual pleasure. Getting to do whatever I want sexually. That's the true God. And why don't I put a rainbow flag on the front of my church. And the church will be one way to further my ideology. We trot God out. We act as if He is our servant to accomplish our own personal ends in life. But it's the other way around. God calls us, as our King and our Father, to be His servants and His children, who do what He calls us to do at the instruction of His Word, and nothing less, and nothing more. We are the Church of Jesus Christ. We are not the United States of America. We are the Church of Jesus Christ. We are not Republicans. We are the Church of Jesus Christ. We are not Democrats. We're the Church of Jesus Christ. We're not students who get a bad grade and then, oh, I know what I did wrong. I didn't pray. Then I'll trot Jesus out and I'll get a good grade this time. We're the Church of Jesus Christ. That's who we are. We are our own unique people, and we are God's own, and we do what He calls us to do in His Word. That's the calling. And we will be successful. We will be successful because even when we seemingly fail in God's, in the world's eyes, God will turn even our failures to our good. So why did it happen? You know, they could have kept going out. They could have just brought more religious objects of worship out over and over again trying to win this battle. They just would have lost. Why? Because God had already determined, as He said to the prophet Samuel, Hophni and Phinehas must die. He had determined to put these men to death because He needed to get rid of the problem in Israel so that the situation could be reformed and good things could happen again. And God determined to put another one to death. Just as He determined to put Hophni and Phinehas to death and then raise up Samuel and raise up David, God determined to put another one to death, the Lord Jesus Christ, and then to raise Him up as our King. And it is through believing in Him, trusting in Him, and abiding in Him by keeping His commandment, as He taught us, that we will be successful in every endeavor, regardless of what the world may think, even regardless of how we may view our situation in the moment. And that's why we rehearse and practice this meal. The night that Jesus Christ was betrayed, He took the bread and He broke it and He said, "This is my body, broken for you. Take and eat, all of you." And that same night, He took the cup and He said, "This cup is the cup of my blood, shed for you for the forgiveness of sins. Take and drink, all of you." This meal is for those who have been baptized and put their trust in Jesus Christ for their salvation. If you go to any Bible-believing, gospel message preaching church and have been baptized and believe, then please, this is a meal for the whole family of God. Partake along with us. But if you have yet to believe and be baptized, let the elements pass for now. But don't let the opportunity pass.